For the last 2 weeks, we've been in a sermon series, A Marriage Made in Heaven. And we've been using three targeted texts for this series, Ephesians chapter 5, Romans chapter number 7, and Jeremiah chapter number 3. So if you would, go ahead and leave your Bible open at Jeremiah chapter 3. And put some placeholders at Romans chapter 7, as well as Ephesians chapter number 5. Church, God is married to us. What a great truth we have uncovered. It is a marriage made in heaven, and the ones on earth can be too. God is the perfect husband, but we are not the perfect bride. We chase after other lovers, which the book of James identifies for us, our friendship with the world. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful that this marriage with God is built on God's faithful love toward us through His Son, Jesus Christ? And the reason so many Christians are muzzled at the preaching of God's free love to us is because they sit in a state of spiritual adultery. Can't shout because of the uncleanness, just loving the ways of the world too much. A marriage made in heaven. Well, you should have your Bible marked in Romans 7 and Ephesians 5, and your Bible open at Jeremiah 3. If you found your places, let's go ahead and stand, and we'll read our text together. Jeremiah 3, verse 14, the first part of the verse. Everybody ready? The Bible says, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you." God, talking to His children, particularly His backslidden children, and He says, "Turn, for I am married unto you." Go over to Romans chapter 7 and verse number 4. Romans 7 verse 4, the Bible says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit to God." Friend, who was raised from the dead? All right. Praise the Lord. That's who we're to be married to. And the purpose of it is to bring forth fruit to God. Over in Ephesians chapter 5. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So the husband-wife relationship is a picture of the greater relationship that exists between God and His people. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray today, Lord, that you may open the Word of God to our hearts. Help us to be sensitive to your Word today. I pray, Father, for all distractions of heart, mind, and life, Lord, that those things would be arrested by the Holy Spirit and that you would capture our attention and help us to set our affection on things above. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your Word may minister help today. We thank you for the wonderful promise that your Word does not return void unto you. And we pray, Father, that it would accomplish that good work today in every heart. And we ask it in faith in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. A marriage made in heaven. Well, we've seen the joint catch of a great marriage. We've looked at the joint choices of a great marriage. Number three today, I want us to talk about the joint charity of a great marriage. Now, as it pertains to things that have been said so far in the marriage relationship between the man and the woman, and the corresponding marriage relationship between God and His people, it has been things, if you will, that have been pertaining to milk. But now we're going to begin to transition to some things that are pertaining to meat, because that's just the way it works in a marriage. At first, marriage is easy. You know, the honeymoon years. But in order for marriage to survive the tougher years, the hard times, the disappointments, the disagreements, it takes more than a joint catch. It takes more than joint choices. It's going to take more than milk. It's going to require some meat as well. As a matter of fact, Brother Bruce, it takes a lot of meat. Now, Keisha and I have enjoyed a wonderful marriage. In many ways, it really has been a marriage made in heaven. But that doesn't mean that there have not been hard times. Every marriage has hard times, and one that ranks pretty close to the top in our relationship is when Joseph got type 1 diabetes. That brought a change into the home and tremendous strain and with lasting effects. And the same is true in every marriage. There are going to be those things that come in and challenge the marriage bond and the marriage relationship. And it's true in our marriage with the Lord. Now, first, it's easy to be on fire for God. I mean, our love for Him is hot and it is fervent. There's been that joint catch. There's been that joint choice. Everything is new and exciting. Everything is rosy and right. But then the tougher times come, and then they challenge that. The temptations from the world, wooing us to be molded and conformed to its image instead of us being conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Then there's the disagreements we find in His Word. Let's just be honest about it. Many of the things we read in the Bible, Brother Matt, they just go against our nature. They go against our upbringing. They go against denominational teaching. They go against our natural way of thinking. And it's going to take more than milk to get us through those tough times. And so many will readily receive last week's message, the easy stuff, you know. It's easy to receive the honeymoon. But fewer and fewer will be willing to receive the things that follow as we leave off the milk and we advance toward the meat. And that's the absolute necessary thing that has to happen if the marriage is going to prosper. We have to learn to stare down. We have to learn to deal with the differences. Or the marriage is destined to fail, or at best, the marriage is destined to be a struggle. There has to be more than a joint catch. There has to be more than joint choices, because the tough times, my friends, they are coming. And that's what we're going to begin moving into now. Some common problems that we as believers face as we move from the milk to the meat. Now, these are not going to be all the problems that we could possibly face in our relationship with the Lord, but some of the more common and universal ones. Number one, church services. Friends, those things are pre-ceremonial dates with our Lord. Now, if you don't ever go on a date with your mate, or if you consistently miss dates with your mate, that relationship is going to be on the rocks. Now, sure, we can spend some time together at home, but when arranged dates have been set up and one party faithfully fails to show for that date, strain, feelings of infidelity, and pressure begin to build upon that relationship. Number two, money. The same thing is true with money or our giving to the Lord. If we don't spend money on our mate, or if we go cheap on our mate, then feelings of being unimportant, unvaluable, begin to creep in, harming the relationship. Number three, keeping things on the down low. You know, keeping secrets. If we try to keep our mate a secret from everyone, you know, we don't want people to know who our husband or who our wife is, and our spouse finds out about that, somebody ain't going to be happy. And major problems lie ahead in that relationship. Friend, the same is true when we fail to evangelize or keep the fact that we're a Christian a secret. Now, in the natural, folks seem to understand and relate to this easier. But when it comes to our marriage with the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him, Christians tend to cry out, legalism. Friend, it's not legalism. I'll tell you exactly what it is. It's absolutely what must happen in order to maintain the health of the relationship. We cannot expect there to be real unity in the marriage with the Lord if we fail to invest our money in our spouse. We cannot expect there to be real unity in the relationship with the Lord if we fail to invest our time in the local church to which we belong to. We cannot expect there to be real unity in our relationship with the Lord if we fail to invest our words telling others just how spectacular our spouse is. And so, as we begin to transition into meatier subjects, it's going to be harder for some to receive, but we must, if we really want to keep our relationship with Jesus strong and budding, we must, if we really want to keep our relationship with Jesus flourishing and fresh. This morning, we're talking about the joint charity. There's three thoughts. Number one, the look back in the scripture for metaphors. Now, don't be alarmed. Metaphor simply means a thing that is representative and symbolic of something else. And a metaphor is the perfect word for our marriage with God. Listen to me, friend. The church is a bride. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5 draws the analogy very vividly. It's clearly addressing the husband and wife relationship in that chapter. And then as it addresses the husband and wife, we begin to see that Jesus Christ and the church is sprinkled in along the way. And then we get down to verse number 32, and we read, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And with those words, all of a sudden that text, and yea, a large portion of Scripture, begins to take on larger than life meaning. My friends, we are much more than merely saved folks. We're the bride of Christ. Amen. Ephesians chapter number 5 clearly depicts the correlation between the husband and wife relationship with that of the relationship that exists between Christ and the church. And the husband's love in Ephesians chapter 5 is laid bare. It is front and center, so that it would be impossible to misunderstand and miss. Ephesians chapter 5 leaves no excuse for the responsibility of the Christian man in the marriage to his wife. Listen to the verse, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25. The Bible says, Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Amen. Hey, Christ isn't ever leaving us. And unless physical violence is an issue, the Christian husband should never leave his wife. Ever. We're talking about the look back in Scripture for metaphors. Now, Ephesians chapter 5. Where we see the husband and wife relationship. When we look back in Scripture, we see in the book of Genesis that first husband and wife relationship formed. Adam. In addition to being the very first man, Adam was also a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. God purposed, God ordained Adam's wife, Eve, not after Adam was created, but from eternity past. In the same way, God has purposed, God has ordained a bride, the church, for his son, not after the cross of Calvary, but from eternity past. Adam's wife, Eve, lived because Adam, her bridegroom, Adam's wife, Eve, lived because Adam had his side wounded by God the Father in his sleep. Christ's wife, the church. The church lives because Jesus, the bridegroom, the church lives because Jesus had his side wounded by God the Father in his sleep of death. Yes, I look back in Scripture for metaphors. God performed the very first surgery in the world. He's the original surgeon, the original anesthesiologist. He put Adam to sleep so a rib could be taken from him for his wife, Eve. God put Adam to sleep, and as many sisters of the church have made pointed out very clearly, the Bible never actually mentions that Adam woke up from that sleep. And so men have been sleepwalking through life ever since. No wonder we need a helpmeet. Amen. Listen. Christ gave. He gave the ultimate sacrifice. He gave himself for his bride. His own life was not more valuable. His own wishes in life, his own comforts in life, his own pleasures in life, his own life was not more valuable than the love for his spouse. God said in Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse number 3, he said, "Yea, I have loved thee. I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Amen. In fact, the church is a bride from everlasting. You know what? I'm amazed. I'm amazed at the number of saved folks who view the church as plan B, who view the church as the second best option, who view the church as an afterthought, who view the church as some second attempt. God's purpose was not defeated at Calvary. Calvary was God's purpose. The church is not some salvage program, nor is it the broken pieces of Calvary that God picked up and to replace Israel because she failed him. My friend, we've been predestined to be the bride of Christ from eternity past. Now, do you suppose that God could have loved us for so long, that he could have loved us for so long, and now he's going to forget about us? Not hardly. One preacher said this. He said, "God didn't come to love me in time. He loved me before time." I love that. There's never been a time where God has not loved his bride. Foreknown, foreordained, from the foundation of the world, and faith is the fulcrum. Do you think God has forgotten about his choice saints that are there in the nursing home? You think God has forgotten about his dearly beloved because now they become bedridden? These dear ones may no longer be able to make it here with the rest of us to the meetings at the church house, but they remain very near and dear to the heart of God. It's true, the church may forget about some of these dear saints, but my friend, God sees eternal beauty in them. Why? Because we're his bride and he is the perfect husband. Forsaken by man. Yes. Battle weary and worn. You bet sometimes. But we are loved by a great God and we have been loved before the foundation of the world. Listen, with our relationship with God, don't ever make the mistake. It's not in today and out tomorrow. It's not love today and divorce tomorrow. It's not redeemed today and then sold tomorrow. There's never going to be a day when I shall not be loved by the bridegroom of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been his bride since eternity past. I'm forever going to be his bride. all the way eternity future. We're in the Father's family. We're the bride of Beulah's beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. The study of typology in the Bible is a major part of theology. If one's understanding of typology is weak, their corresponding theological positions are also going to be weak. In fact, New Testament truth is set up and established by Old Testament typology. And the love of this marriage made in heaven, the love of this marriage is foreshadowed beautifully, perfectly, when Abraham, a picture of God the Father, sent his unnamed servant, a picture of the Holy Spirit. Why was the servant unnamed? Because that's the nature of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never draws attention to himself. The Holy Spirit draws attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the era of the Pentecostal and charismatic movement. So this marriage was demonstrated perfectly when Abraham, a picture of God the Father, sent his unnamed servant, a picture of the Holy Spirit, to fetch a bride, Rebecca, a picture of believing sinners, to fetch a bride for his son Isaac, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the servant journeys to Rebecca's home, and he meets her family. A grand feast is prepared for this stranger from another country. But before the meal, the servant tells the story of Abraham. Rebecca, upon hearing the story, is mesmerized as she listens to the most amazing story about a man who is wealthy in houses and lands and his wonderful son, Isaac. And then Rebecca responds, I will go to this man. I'm going to go to Isaac, this man I've never seen, this man I've only heard about. I will go to this man. Church, oh, what a happy day. Oh, what a happy day when the Holy Spirit came seeking us out. Oh, what a happy day when God saved our soul, when we became the purchased possession of the eternal bridegroom, Jesus Christ. There ain't nothing the devil can do about it. I'll never be the possession of the roaring lion. He has to roar all the way back to hell because I belong to Jesus. Rebecca said, I will go to this man. Well, Rebecca eventually found herself face to face with the bridegroom, Isaac. And she was forever his. We that are saved, one day, we're going to find ourselves face to face with the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And on that day, we'll be forever with him, side by side. Now let me ask you, do you think that story just happened to find its way into the Old Testament by accident? Not on your life. Such security, the grace of God, inexhaustible. Brother Doug, I can't quit on God. You know why? Because I know by experience that I belong to God. I know by experience that God belongs to me. And ain't nothing on earth, nobody on earth, I ever changed my mind about it. It's the joint charity of a happy marriage. Number one, there's the look back in the scripture for metaphors. Number two, there's the love with our spouse in marriage. Now, it's no accident that we find both of these phrases in the Bible. Husbands, love your wives, Ephesians 5:25. And then, when addressing the wives, the Bible says, teach them to love their husbands, Titus chapter 2 and verse number 4. It's not an accident we find both phrases in the Word of God, because the marriage needs love, and that's not something that comes naturally. God has to teach the husband to love the wife, and God has to teach the wife to love the husband. Now, the biblical word for love is charity. So when we say a joint charity, just know that we are referring to love. And if there's one word that I think most people would choose when they were describing the word marriage, it would be the word charity or love. Not just any kind of love, but a joint, a mutual love for one another. You know, after Adam and Eve fell there in the Garden of Eden, I don't think many things were preserved, but one thing I believe was preserved was the love of a marriage. I'm talking about true love, genuine love. When that's found between the husband and wife, don't let anybody tell you differently. It's the most luscious life to be lived. But without that mutual love, I mean where the love is flowing both ways. There cannot be love from the husband to the wife, but no love going back from the wife to the husband. Likewise, there cannot be love going from the wife to the husband, but no love going back from the husband to the wife. There must be joint charity. Everything else is just the window dressings of marriage. Without mutual love, the marriage relationship becomes misery riddled. Why? Because then it begins to defy by its nature what marriage really is. When one side loses its love, or when that love begins to wane for the other, the marriage is then transformed from being a blessing to a burden. The marriage then changes from being pleasure to a prison. It becomes not fulfillment, but fetters. No longer the irresistible charm, now the old iron chain. Some of you have been through that, so you know what I'm saying is true. If the love is not mutual, there will be misery. But if the love is mutual, there will be marriage, and those who have experienced marriage God's way can testify to the blessing of it, and it really is. Amen. See, once we met, and I got to know Keisha, I could have loved her with all of my heart, just set my heart and all my love on her. But if she did not choose to love this blockhead back in return, and Brother Wayne, the older I get, it's become more of a roundhead. But if she did not choose to love this blockhead back in return, there could have been no marriage. Keisha could have loved me all she wanted to. But until I loved her in return, her blonde roots and all, yeah, she just dyes them. Until I chose to love her in return, the marriage could have never taken place. And for the joy of the marriage to continue, it depends upon this mutual love. Listen to me, Christian. We are married. We are married to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the love has to flow both ways if there's going to be a joint charity of a great marriage. Now, that's the natural. Now let's consider the heavenly. There's the look back in the scriptures for the metaphors. There's the love with our spouse in the marriage. Number three, there's the love with our Savior in the marriage. Now, a few thoughts as we finish our service this morning. Number one, I want us to think about the bridegroom's love for his bride. Number two, the bride's love for her bridegroom. First of all, let's think about the bridegroom's love for his bride. Oh, we know of God's great love toward us, don't we? Sometimes it just chains our tongue. We are unable to utter the feelings of our heart because it is just joy unspeakable and full of glory. Sometimes it causes that unsummoned tear to flow freely down our cheek. As we think about God's love toward us, it just overwhelms the depth of our human emotion. Sometimes we can't even lift our head. So weighed down by a feeling of unworthiness, of humility that someone like Jesus could ever show such love, such patience, such kindness to somebody like me. And then other times, brother, we just got to bust loose. I mean, just like the old top from the steam, because of the gratitude in our heart has swollen to the point of shouting, and we have to give vent to our praise lest we explode. We know God's love toward us. It's written all throughout the Word of God. It swells in our heart. It fills our head. Not even the angels of heaven can properly set forth the love of God in Christ Jesus. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Paul said, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:16, speaking of Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. The bridegroom's love for his bride. Friends, I want to tell you the closeness of it never makes it common. For the closer we get, the deeper the chasm of consternation compiles in our heart. Listen. The nearer our association with the truth of ourselves, then the greater the effervescence of wonder will be in our heart. And never, not even an eternity in heaven, will ever cause the fizzle to fade from our amazement. That's what the old hymn writer had in mind when he wrote these words. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. It is a joint charity. We're considering the bridegroom's love for his bride. The love of God towards is unsullied. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God the Father loves God the Son? Oh, yes, we know He does. Now, let me ask you another question. Do you wish you could experience that type of love? Do you wish that type of love could be showed towards you? Are you listening, my friends? If you're saved, if you know Jesus, you already have it. If you're saved, you already got it. Sell out to Jesus. Abide in Him. Enjoy the abundant life that He promised. Now, if you don't know Jesus, if you're not saved, the only way you can have this type of love is by entering into a saving relationship with the Son of God. Listen to this text, John 15 and verse number 9. Jesus said, as the Father hath loved me, even so have I loved you. My friend, Jesus loves you with the same perfect love that the Father loves Him with. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. My friend, with the thought, with the great love of God toward us, let us be faithful to Jesus. Let us no longer be unfaithful. Let us no longer be like Gomer, Hosea's wife. We are to strive to be that chaste virgin that Paul spoke of. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 2, Paul said, for I have espoused you unto one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin of Christ. So beyond a shadow of a doubt, we know God has demonstrated. We know God will continue to demonstrate His great love toward us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4, the Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He has loved us. even when we were dead in sins, as he quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4. We know God loves us. We know that the love flows from that direction. We know that. But the question is, are we loving him in return? That's the question. And it leads us right into our final thought for the morning. We're looking at the love with our Savior in marriage. We've seen the bridegroom's love for his bride. God loves us with an everlasting love through Jesus Christ. And let's close with this. The bride's love for her bridegroom. My brother and sister, there has to be joint charity. Listen, church, we need to consider our love for Jesus in this marriage relationship. I hope you can see that the love of God to us is unquestionable. But what about the bride's love for her bridegroom? That's where we want to turn our attention now. Remember what we said concerning the natural, for it is equally true concerning the spiritual. For the love to be flowing from heaven to earth, but there be no love flowing from earth back to heaven where the heart of the believer is the chapel, that is no real marriage. If you're saved, you have been united with the Lord Jesus Christ in the bonds of a blood-bought marriage. It is one that demands. It demands that we love him back with our whole heart. You remember what one of our texts says? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, you have become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye might be married to another, even to him that was raised from the dead, that we might bring forth fruit unto God. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 4 says. And forgetfulness, disregard of this relationship in which we stand with God, must be utter misery for the Christian that fails to do so. Just as it was true of the husband and wife, if one's love should wane toward the other, the same is true for the child of God when he loses his first love. And it happens. It happens to the most well-meaning professors. Jesus said this in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 4. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. With such a faithful husband as the Lord Jesus, may God help us to do everything in our power so that we never have to hear him saying to us, I have somewhat against thee. After the love Jesus has shown me, how heartbreaking to think it ought to break our heart in two that the Lord would say, I have something against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. Because unlike the marriage of the husband and wife, which mankind allows to be severed, the marriage bond between God and his people is an unbreakable bond. And I tell you this, friend, no matter what you done, I don't care what these preachers on TV say, I don't care what these shysters say that try to get your money and say you got to do this, this, and this, or God won't have you back. You got to stay here, or God won't have you back. I want to tell you this morning that no matter what you done, God is going to keep on loving. He's going to keep on loving. He's going to keep on loving, and he's going to love you again and again and again and again. His love for us never ceases. And if we have no love for God, no delight in Jesus, no hunger for his love letter to us, no trust in his promises, then oh, how that marriage must irritate and drag you down and be a dreaded drudgery. You see other believers around you, and to them, God is a blessing, but to you, God is a burden. Why? Because church, the Bible, prayer, tithing, they've all become a big old complicated chore as opposed to being a captivating contentment. Why is that? It's because you left your first love. That's why. when you're around the people of God who are on fire and sold out, do you feel free and reposed? Or do you begin to feel the shackles or the fetters of religion? What's the problem? What is the problem? Go ahead and put it down big, plain, and straight. All the unrest, all the anxiety of mind, all the depression of the soul, all the wild attempts to try to find happiness and the pleasure of sin for a season, acting in lawless ways, breaking the commandments of God, all of that, trying to measure your success by the world standard, it is all accounted for, hear me, by the conscience of men who have a marriage obligation to fulfill to their heavenly bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and that obligation has been grievously disregarded. That's why you feel the fetters of religion. You left your first love. You cheated on Jesus by lying in bed with the world. And the Lord says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Revelation 2, verse 5. See, the God of the Bible is a jealous God. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 5. God said, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Now don't go thinking evil of God. It is a holy jealousy. He is extremely jealous for our love. And after what he's done for us, when he sent the Lord Jesus, heaven's prince, to be beaten like a dog on this earth for our sin, after what he's done for us, he has every right to be jealous for our love. Can you imagine loving your wife? Selling out your whole life, mind, soul, being, all of your strength, and giving it to your mate, and there's no love coming back to you. Wouldn't you be jealous for that love coming back? You'd want that love back, wouldn't you? That's the way it is between us old sinful men. How much more from a holy God in heaven? In fact, concerning the demand of the love of his children for him, God says his name is jealous. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14, thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. God demands our love. And we need to give our love to God the same way God gave his love to us. We need to give our love to God freely. The New Testament attests to the same truth. We've already quoted the back half of this verse several times in this series, but listen how it begins. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 2. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you unto one husband, that you might be a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, in context, I understand that's Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, but if we be honest, we know application can be made between our love for God and God's love for us without any injury to any doctrine. One writer said this, what is the Bible but one long record of the disquietude of the heart of God when the love of those whom he has married is turned away from him? Listen, friends, anything we place ahead of our time for God, anything we place ahead of our commitment to God, anything we place ahead of our devotion for God, that is the root cause of all the dead, joyless Christianity we see going around in our churches today. What's the first commandment say? For I am the Lord thy God, and thou shalt have no other gods before me. Preacher, you sure you're using the Old Testament a lot? I am, but would you listen to the Lord Jesus? For he is our spouse. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Love the Lord thy God Do you love Jesus? John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We sang it in the song just a few moments ago, trust and obey. That's what the whole sermon's about. Do you love Jesus? He said, then keep my commandments. That is obeying what thus saith the Lord. That's practicing what thus saith the Lord. That's following what thus saith the Lord. Because no matter what our lips say, that is how our love for God is manifested. God manifested his love to us through Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Our love is manifested to God through our obedience. And the wife who does her own thing, putting those things first to the exclusion of the wishes of her husband. And I tell you, our husband has made some of his wishes known pretty clearly. He wants faithfulness to evangelize. He wants attendance at pre-wedding dates. Yes, the wife who does her own thing to the exclusion to the wishes of her husband would have a pretty hard time convincing anyone at all, including the husband, that she really loves him. Jesus is our husband. We are his wife. Are you doing your own thing? Are you doing your own thing? And agonizing that the question even has to be asked. Friends, I have to ask you, can you say with Peter, standing firm and looking Jesus Christ directly in the eye, can you say with Peter, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee? A joint charity. Jesus gave his all for me. Friend, I want to give my all for him. Warts and all. That's what the old hymn writer meant when he penned down these words. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. What Jesus has done for us, and I want to tell you, it's more than the love of a friend. It's more than the love of a father or mother. It's more than the love of a brother or sister. It's the love of a husband. May we show our love back to him. For better, for worse, for richer, and for poor. And death won't do us part. No, sir. It'll only reveal face to face the one we've loved in our hearts for so long. The Lord Jesus Christ. If we profess to know him and we're miserable, depressed, worrying, and disobedient, just move back over. Just move back over once again. That's the answer you've been seeking. Because you know what? God hasn't gone anywhere. He hasn't gone anywhere. The old story of the elderly man and woman in the old 55 Ford pickup truck riding down the country road. Man's driving and his wife's all the way on the other side. And the single stretch seat across. They're enjoying the tranquility of the countryside. And they notice another truck coming by. And The wife looks in and she sees the young couple sitting side by side, right next to each other. And she thinks to herself, we used to sit like that. And then she looks over to her husband and said, do you remember when we used to sit like that? Where's all the love gone? And he looked back to her and said, I haven't moved. God hasn't moved. He's still where he's always been. My friend, it's time for us to move back to our position of love with the Lord. To fall in love with Jesus again. Because I tell you the truth, we've been saved. We know a lot more about Jesus than we did when we first got saved. We know a lot more about what's to come and what's going on, what we're supposed to do. But there's something terribly wrong if we're not on fire and with as much love. There's something terribly wrong with our Christian growth if we don't love the Lord anymore. I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Jesus said, remember from whence thou art fallen and repent. You're not cast off. Just move back over. God loves us. Jesus loves us. Let's don't do our own thing. Let's love the Lord. We're going to open up the altar, and I pray that if the Lord's dealt with your heart and moved in your heart, I pray today that you'd come. I pray today that you'd come. Move back closer to Jesus. He said, I'm afraid what people are going to say. When you stand before the Lord, it's going to be you and him. You maybe want to come just thank the Lord for what he's done in your life and his faithfulness to you despite our straying heart. Won't you come today? Won't you come today? The Lord Jesus loves us. We're married to him. Our gracious Heavenly Father,